Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
Question I think that enters my mind often, and maybe it doesn't enter our minds, but it certainly enters into the mind of those who maybe don't attend church very frequently. And this is the question: can you still have fun and be a Christian? That's a crazy question to ask, isn't it? But I think we ask ourselves this, and I think sometimes we sit back and wonder that. Can we still have fun and be a Christian? I think this might be one of those things that, for those who are not attenders of church regularly, those who haven't had much exposure, those who don't even really would acknowledge that they don't even have a faith in Christ, and some that may be some of us here today, quite honestly, which is cool. But I think that might be one of those questions that kind of keeps us from even testing the waters, keeps us from even wanting to discover more about Christ, because the majority of Christians you may have exposure to aren't a whole lot of fun, right? Now, I really think, well, I'll get to this. I think we can answer this question in two different ways. The first way I think we can answer this question is through something we would call doctrine. Doctrine is a big Christian word that just means how do we interpret, study, and understand the Scriptures, okay? How do we look at the Scriptures, and how do we create belief out of that? That's basically what we're talking about. And when we look at this question through the lens of doctrine, there is a resounding answer to this question, which is yes. You can still have fun and be a Christian without question when you answer that question through doctrine. The second way that, though, I think we can answer this question is by observation. And when we look at real Christians living real lives, I think we've really earned, with great effort, the idea that you can't. Because when people look at Christians sometimes, I think they come to the conclusion that Christianity is nothing but just being stuffy and no fun and rigid and too serious. And I kind of expected the hush right at that moment. Because again, we can answer this question through doctrine. Scripture says, and I think it's resounding as it says it, that joy and fun is to be a part of our life. But when we observe Christians in our community, when you observe me at times, when we observe each other, too often I think we've worked very hard at gaining the reputation of saying no to that question. So before I dig a hole any deeper, I want to go back a little bit today and look at how we answer that question through the first lens, through doctrine. Having fun has always been something that God has blessed. It's not only has God allowed his people to have fun, I believe God created it and has given it to us as a precious gift. I think humor and fun should be more a part of who we are as believers, not less. And I think that it is a precious gift from God. I believe God finds many things funny. And you're probably saying, well, how do we know what God finds funny, right? But I know that God finds certain things funny because we are, as individual people, we are a reflection of who God is. The Scriptures say that we are the body of Christ, and every one of us has a particular part of that body. But when we bring it together, when we bring all of us together, we collectively represent the body of Christ. That means every one of us, our things that we like, are reflective of an element of things that could be part of God's character. And so for those of us who are serious, there's a serious side of God. For those of us that find everything funny, there's a funny side of God. The thing is that God can't give us all of himself. He only gives us a little piece of him. But we are collectively representative of the body of Christ. I know that when we laugh, God laughs with us. And I know that when we cry, God cries with us. And I know that when we're broken, God is broken along with us, because we are the body of Christ coming together. Now, this is a series called Be Healthy, and it's called this for a reason. It's an idea of trying to achieve spiritual health, but simultaneously looking at and wanting to experience some physical health along with this, all right? So let's just look at laughter for just a moment and what we gain from this physically. Did you know that laughter lowers your blood pressure? Did you know that? I also learned that listening to water running does that too. So that's why the aquarium in my office just lulls me to sleep every day, just because of that sound. But laughter lowers your blood pressure. Laughter also can increase the vascular blood flow of oxygen within your blood. So the oxygen level raises within your blood. That laughter also, this is kind of cool, it gives a workout to the diaphragm, the abdominal, respiratory, facial, leg, and back muscles. A good hearty laugh is like working on your six-pack. You know what I'm saying? See, you're getting stronger as we go. It's a beautiful thing. Okay, laughter can reduce certain kind of stress hormones in our body, like adrenaline. Adrenaline is a stress hormone that God gives us that, you know, when we got to take off, you know, it's adrenaline. Well, too much of that's bad, and so laughter can kind of reduce that, right? When was the last time you were being chased by a lion and you were laughing, right? Because you needed adrenaline in that moment. All right, so laughter can also increase the response of tumor and disease-killing cells. No joke. So these gamma cells and these T cells that we have in our bodies that would attack tumors and diseases, they actually are seen to increase quicker when we're laughing. So no harm in laughing there, right? Don't even need a flu shot anymore. Just laugh. It defends against respiratory infections, okay, because you're laughing, you're getting stuff out. It increases your memory and learning. Now, this is no joke. A study at Johns Hopkins University Medical School shows that humor during instruction led to increased test scores. So the funnier I am, the better you're going to get scripture, right? Maybe. It's doubtful. Some tell me that I'm at my best when I'm funny, and I don't know what that means, because when I'm on a serious note, then I guess I'm not at my best. But the reality is, we tend to learn better as people when we laugh. There's a deeper stamping in our mind that is associated with that truth that we can hold on to. And then kind of associated with this, laughter improves our alertness and our creativity. So, I mean, I tell you what, we've got something to do right now. We need to laugh. Seriously, let's just laugh. Like, fake laugh it if you need to. Laugh! Can you do that? Who's got a good laugh in here? Anybody got a good laugh in here? Nobody's got a good laugh in here. See, this is our problem. We don't practice laughter enough. Now, I'll be honest with you. Fake laughing's hard to do, right? Now, I won't tell on my daughter. But, you know, some of us laugh really loud. I won't tell you who that is. Some of us laugh quietly. We all have different laughs, right? You know, when you're around a family member, you kind of can hear a laugh from a distance. You know who that is. Our laughter can identify who we are, and the things that we laugh at are important. They kind of are a window to our soul. Here's the beauty of how God has made us. Humor works this quick, that within a half second, less than half a second, they say, when you hear something funny, there are electrical waves running through the higher brain functions of your cerebral cortex, which I believe is somewhere in your brain, right? Now, the left hemisphere is analyzing the words and the structure that you're hearing. The right hemisphere is the side that gets it, like, ah, yeah? You ever hear a joke and you're like, I don't get it. The left side's busy trying to figure it out, and the right side's still going, what? Okay, but the right side gets it. But then the visual sensory area of the optical lobe, you know, creates images in your mind because of it. The limbic or the emotional side of your brain makes you happier. And then the motor sections of your brain make you smile or laugh. It is a full-fledged brain workout when you hear something funny. I mean, who's not interested in working out your brain a little bit, right? We need to do this. So it is amazing how humor is such an important part of who we are. God has given this to us as a gift. It has given it to us as something that we should celebrate. Right? Now, most of us don't break out into spontaneous laughter on a regular basis. Just driving down the road and all of a sudden it just hits you, right? We typically need something to stimulate us to laugh. So, personally, we need to be people who are better at being able to look at life from the angle of joy and laughter. Now, I thought so seriously about showing a couple of videos to you, and I've just decided that I can't do it. But here's the source of laughter that I just continually watch and laugh my tail off, and I just don't think I can show it in church. But has anybody seen the new Kmart commercials? I'm telling you, if you need to laugh, just put a shortcut on your desktop to watch those two commercials. There's a new one about gasoline. I'll say it that way. Oh, my word, I laugh every time. And I want to believe God's laughing with me. They are hysterical. And I want to shop at Kmart just because their commercials are funny. Now, as believers, we need to find the things that we can find joy in. Because too often, when we're focused on the seriousness of life, and friends, life is serious. There's an element of life that's just dark and serious and challenging. But we need to focus on the things that give us joy. And we need to celebrate that and stay there sometimes. Now, what I want to do is look a little closer into the scriptures, and I want to talk about why I believe God says that joy and fun is a part of who we're going to be. Now, I'm not going to read the entire chapter here, but Leviticus 23, Old Testament, okay? Leviticus 23 summarizes for God's people seven festivals, seven observances that he wants to be a part of their routine, a part of their lifestyle, all right? And we're going to look at these real quick because when I read this, six of the seven really show me that God is a God of party planning. I mean, seriously, God wants us to come together and celebrate, and he wants us to come together and acknowledge his presence in our life. He wants us to be people of fun. And I see this because he is establishing these moments. Now, the very beginning of the chapter, he talks about something called Sabbath. And Sabbath is this word, this understanding of rest that God created for 6 days. And on the Sabbath day, on the seventh day, he rested. And in our mind, in our modern thinking, we tend to think of Sabbath as being Sunday. Sunday is really the first day of the week. We worship on Sunday because this is the resurrection day. This is the first day of the week when Christ came out of the grave. Sabbath traditionally is actually Saturday. But the key for us to understand, not what day of the week we find Sabbath, the key is to understand that Sabbath is a part of who we are designed to be as people. That we are to set aside time to relax. We are to set aside time to find enjoyment in others. We are to put aside work and we are to find a rhythm of life that involves joy and involves fun. This is the idea of Sabbath that I see. So the first of these seven festivals that God ordains, the first one is Passover. This is the Feast of Salvation. It was ordained when the people were caught in captivity, and God did an amazing thing by delivering them. And I won't go into greater detail. Passover is a celebration of salvation out of captivity, both from Egypt and from sin. The second festival comes on the next day after Passover. Passover is one day. Right after Passover, the Festival of Unleavened Bread. This festival is a week-long experience where no one is to eat any kind of leaven or yeast in their food. And this yeast is always represented to the people of God, sin and evil. And so we remove that from our food for that week, and we're remembering that God causes us and asks us to have a holy walk with him. But even in the festival of the unleavened bread, there are celebrations and there are ways to celebrate God's goodness in that. The festival of the first fruits is the next. Right after the final Sabbath of unleavened bread, there's another celebration. You get the hint? Celebration on top of celebration on top of celebration. The third one is the festival of first fruits. And it's on the next day where they celebrate and thank God for the fertile land that he has given them. For all the blessings that they have been given, not by their choice, but because God has chosen them. And we live in that same understanding, just as I prayed earlier. We did not choose to live in this country. We could have been born in any other country that doesn't, proclaim God's gospel like America has. But you were born here for a reason. And so we celebrate on first fruits that idea that God has blessed them with fertile land, and it's an idea of bringing in some early crops as an offering. Then we kind of take a break. These are the spring festivals, and we go into the Festival of Weeks, which is also known as Pentecost. This is a festival of joy, pure joy, a joy of the harvest, and it requires certain things that you bring as a sacrifice. But this is truly just a festival of celebration and joy for God's people. The next is the Festival of Trumpets, they call it, a day of sacred assembly where the nation would gather together in sacred assembly, coming to the temple and worshiping God, and there would be a series of trumpet blasts and celebration, again, celebrating God's favor in their life. The sixth festival is a Festival of Atonement. You might see, because some of these appear on our calendars, even in our American calendars, Yom Kippur is kind of a popular one that I've seen in the fall. This might not sound like a whole lot of fun, though. This Festival of Atonement is a festival of fasting, a day set aside where you ignore the pleasures of life, but then when you come on the other side of it, a great celebration again of all that God has given. And then the festival, or the Feast of Tabernacles, this is a week long, actually it's 8 days long. It begins with sacred assembly on the front end, it ends with sacred assembly on the end, and it's just filled with celebration again in between. And why it's called sometimes the Feast of, or the Festival of Tent, or the Festival of Tabernacles, is to celebrate this. They would actually go and they would live in tents, or they would live in kind of, well, tents is the best word for it. And they would remember through that week-long celebration the journey that their ancestry had leaving Egypt and traveling through the wilderness until they got into the Promised Land. That was a 40-year journey, but they celebrate that and kind of acknowledge that by dwelling in tents throughout that time. So God is a God who understands that celebrating Him and celebrating life is worth our time. He has wired us to be people who are enjoying fun. Now, what I want to do is kind of flash forward to the New Testament a little bit, because obviously we don't celebrate those festivals in the Christian world, right? But I share them with you because I want you to see just that God is the one who is defining the idea of fun. See, I think what God is reminding us as we read the Scriptures and we even look forward into the New Testament and we start to see the writings of the various apostles, is that it's a matter of where we find the fun that's important. So, see, I think a bigger question for us really to ask then is this. It's not can Christians still have fun? It's more of a question of what's your source of fun? What do you find to be an area of enjoyment? See, it goes kind of like this in my mind. If your idea of having fun is an idea of gratifying your sinful nature, and I'll say some things like maybe getting drunk or dancing provocatively or watching movies or television shows that are offensive and blatantly against the gospel, that is satisfying a selfish itch basically within you, and it goes against the grain of what God wants to allow us to have fun with. Okay? We can't allow our sinful nature to be the source of our fun. But what we can do is we can allow the source of God to be our source of joy and laughter. And we can allow the great things of this world that honors God to be our source. And when we do that, we're so much better off. Now, this might sound strange for some who are still seeking Christianity or seeking faith in God. You're saying, what are you telling me? Let me offer just a little of an example from my childhood. All right? I will neither deny nor confirm that I may have been labeled the class clown throughout my middle school years. And that has come back to haunt me a lot, having a middle schooler now in my home. However, there were these moments that I willfully chose to say or do something funny, not because it was going to give God glory, but it was going to get me in a whole lot of trouble. Let me give you an example. Her name was Mildred Ferguson. Just the name alone might give you an image. Mildred Ferguson stood about this tall, and she was my social studies teacher in sixth grade. We didn't always see eye to eye, me and Miss Ferguson, actually. And there was a day that we were discussing Chinese culture in social studies. And she was talking about one of their favorite pastimes is a game called table tennis. Right? So, what do we call table tennis in America? Ping pong, right? That was blatantly offensive to Mildred Ferguson. We do not call it ping pong, we call it table tennis. Well, as a group of sixth graders might want to do, we continue to call it ping pong and just kind of get under Miss Ferguson just a little bit. She finally says, God rest her soul, I don't even know if she's alive, but God rest her soul, the next person who says ping pong is going to go in the hall! Yes? Why can't we say ping pong again? The march went on. I knew that they were little study areas across from Miss Ferguson's room, like these little cubicles. I think one's probably named after me now. I found myself out there a lot. Now, did I really have the question of asking, why can't we call it ping pong again? I'm a little unclear. No, I was clear. She was my teacher. I knew she didn't want us to call that anymore. That was her deal. I wanted to push her buttons. And man, did I figure out how to push those buttons good on her. So that's an example of finding humor in a way that doesn't really glorify God. As a sixth grader, though, that's really difficult to understand, right? So we need to discover these ways that we can laugh and enjoy each other, but in a way that honors one another and not pushes one another's buttons. Now, the irony of this story for me, as I discovered ways to push the buttons of my teachers, is that God allowed me to fall in love with a young woman who is now a teacher. So I get to hear about all the buttons that get pushed every day in their life. So God is good all the time. All right, let me get into a passage here. I'm just going to give you a single verse to remember on this day. John 10:10. Jesus is teaching in this gospel account about his role within the kingdom. That he is a God who stands at the gate of the sheep pen, and he opens the gate and the sheep come in and they find shelter. He's also the God who opens the gate and guides them toward eating and to the pasture. Jesus is giving a clear picture that he provides everything that's good in our lives because we're the sheep in this story. But he also talks about a group of people that want to climb over the fence and break into the pen, and that they are people who want to steal. There are a group of people that want to shoo the sheep when they're out pasturing, that they want to take and lure the sheep away. They are people who want to destroy and steal. They are up to no good. But Jesus ends this passage this way. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, to me, this is a powerful verse. It's something I can remember easily, and it's something that I want to make as a part of my joy journey. That I recognize that Jesus is telling me that there's a lot of things in this world that will chase after me. There are a lot of things that will come my way that will try to lure me away from him. But he is the source of my fullness of life. He alone is the source of my joy and my fun. And that might sound stuffy, and that might seem narrow-minded, but it's not, because every part of my life, every part of my living is influenced by Christ. What I find fun in, the teams that I root for, the teams that I root against maybe sometime, not root against teams, but teams that I root for. Every part of who I am, the music I listen to, the stations that I'll listen to, the artists that I'll buy, download their music legally, all those things. He is in all of it. And so when I see when I say Jesus has come to give my life fullness and meaning, it's not just simple or narrow-minded thinking. It's every part of my life can be a source of joy because Jesus is in every part of my life. Too often, we define Jesus as being in certain places, and this is one of them. Come here, Jesus is here, and he is. His Holy Spirit is here. I want to remind you today, church, Jesus goes with us from this place. He is with us at every moment, and even in the darkest of moments, he is there. How can Jesus offer us a full life? When we can experience some of the most challenging things this side of eternity, and yet there is a calm peace inside of us in the midst of that, Jesus is giving us a full life. When our hearts are moved by compassion and then moved into action, when we feel a sense of compassion towards someone and it moves us to action, we do something good for someone, Jesus is giving us the fullness of life. When we wake up and we know that this very day is a gift from God, because on this very day someone's life was ended, someone's life has begun, we recognize that every day is a gift from God. In that recognition, Jesus is giving us a life to the full. when we see the beauty equally in the sun and in the rain, when we recognize that God's in the midst of it all and we recognize the hand of God in it all, Jesus is giving us life to the full. When we welcome a new life into this world and when we celebrate one that's gone, Jesus can give us a life to the full. This week, Ryan said goodbye to his father on this earthly side of eternity. And the Lentz family welcomed in a baby boy, Mac. And it's funny to me. It's not funny to me. It's intriguing to me that we often celebrate both at the same time. Because that's life to the full. Celebrating the good of a life lived, celebrating the good of a life yet to be lived that's coming. And it is life to the full when we see it through God's eyes. See the irony of what Jesus is saying when he says these words, "I've come to give life and life to the full," is that the crowd he was speaking to was a group of religious people who had basically been snuffing the joy out of God's church. They were a group of people who were so concerned with religious rule, religious behavior, and all the seriousness of the scriptures that they were robbing everybody of true joy. They were stealing it from them. And they had been doing it for so long, they couldn't even understand what Jesus was telling them. He's saying, turn to me because I'm the source of your joy. I'm the source of everything that is good. And it is a life that is committed and pointed toward me that can really be lived to its fullness. You know what the church is in need of more of? Theological debate? No. We need a new denomination? No. Do we need more money? Rich isn't here. No. Do we need bigger, grander buildings with bigger, grander things? No. Do you know what the church is in need of desperately? Joy. Pure joy. When we recognize that we are condemned to die because of the sin we participate in, and God forgives us of it freely, without question, no debate, when we ask for forgiveness, he grants it to us, that should make us dance. That should give us joy. That should cause us to want to go tell everybody else about it because it's so amazing. What the church needs more of is joy. We need to be, as Jesus said, like little children. You can't see them, but I can see them. Some of your kids are running. I think there's an adult out there. But they're running around in the grass, just running circles. Yeah, there's an adult out there. Jesus said, you adults are stuffy. Be like them. Run around for no reason. I don't think they ever play a game. I think they're just running around. They're having joy. And when we get old, sometimes what happens is it goes away. I've seen far too many believers age into an era of their life that is void of joy. Their faith becomes very rigid. Their vision of God's kingdom becomes very narrow. And their joy is completely absent. God, save us from a joyless Christian experience. Please, let us discover the joy that God wants us to have. We can fall into this trap if we're not careful. God wants to give us a sense of joy. Now, I wanted this message to be designed to be very, very simple, very brief, and it's not been necessarily that, but who's surprised? On this holiday weekend, on this weekend where we get a day off of work tomorrow, on this weekend where we stop to remember those who have paid an amazing sacrifice for our freedoms, on this day that we call holiday, it is my joy that we would go from here and also experience great fun. May we find some genuine laughter, maybe recounting a memory of a loved one. Maybe it's enjoying someone's company. Maybe we can show the world that being a Christian is not only fun, but being a Christian is the greatest fun there is, because it comes with a deeper joy than this world could ever rival. The source of our joy comes from the salvation that God offers us. And there is nothing that this world can offer you that can rival that level of joy. You are saved. If you've called out on Jesus, your destiny will not end. Your destiny is eternal. And that is a source of joy and a source of love that I believe that God wants us all to live in this day. So when we worship God, we don't have to worship Him all stuffy. We can worship Him with joy. When we celebrate God's love, we can really celebrate God's love. When we get excited, we can get excited because Jesus is worth getting excited about. You've noticed the band has come to play, and I need to stop talking. Here's the deal. We're going to stand and we're going to worship God because He is so worth it and because He will give us great joy. Stand as I pray as we bring this to a close. Father, thank You so much for being a God of love, a God who calls us to love You in return, a God who gives such great joy, and I pray that we might give joy in return as well. Be with us, Your people, as we celebrate You just now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.